But I encourage you to turn again with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And we will read from verse 11 of Luke 15 to the end of the chapter. So, I like to read from my Bible on my iPad because it's got some nice big print. But once bitten, twice shy, so I make sure I've got the hard copy with the digital copy. Well, read with me from verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Our Father, again, we humble ourselves. We look to you. We look for your grace. We look for the help of your Spirit. And we pray that you would bring this word to bear upon us. And we pray that you would be glorified in our response. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, one of the blessings of continuing in a passage that I preached this morning is that we don't have to spend a lot of time reminding everyone what we've covered. So, I'm just going to remind you of the headings just very briefly, and then we'll go into our text. But I do want to say, in the beginning, there's going to be a little bit of overlap just to connect what our Lord Jesus says to the love of the Father. So bear with me. But remember that we've seen already in verse 11, a father, his son, and his inheritance. We saw how the younger son demands his inheritance from his father. We looked at the younger son's attitude towards his father. We considered then from verse 12 and 13, the freedom, and I say freedom that brings bondage. As soon as this man got his inheritance, he left his father's house, and his journey took him to a far country, and he wasted his inheritance in prodigal living in the far country. Then we saw that the prodigal comes to a humble realization. And that only happened after he had spent all. And God had sent a great famine in the land. And he began to really be in want. And we saw how he joined himself to a citizen of that land and how he tried to improve his situation, but it just got worse. So, this evening, I want us to consider under the following headings. If I can just get the right... Yeah. I want us to consider the prodigal coming to himself. I want us to think about what we've seen already, but this creates such a wonderful platform or such a wonderful context for which we see the Father's love. Think about how the prodigal came to himself. And again, we see that in verse 17 to 19. This man had been on a slow and painful descent, but he's at the end of himself. He's starving and he's forsaken, and he starts to remember his love and kindness. And again, folks, I cannot stress enough what it was that brought him to the realization of what he had done. He came to himself. Verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger in the face of the bleakness and the darkness and the death of sin?" It was the goodness of the Father, the mercy of the Father that pierced and struck his conscience. And we see that because of what he reflects on. "How many of my father's servants have bread enough to spare, but I perish with hunger." What a picture here, friends. It is the goodness and the kindness, as I said to you. Romans tells us, "But you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." It was the goodness of God in the face of what his sin was producing, the death that his sin was producing. He thought about the goodness of God. And you think of the progression of his thought from that point. Again, look at verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." This is the very definition of faith and repentance. "I'm dying in squalor. My sin has brought nothing but thorns and thistles and grief and sorrow. There is a Father who loved me. There is a Father who cared for me. There is a Father who took care of all my needs. And look at how he even cares for his servants. They're not even his heirs. They don't even belong to his family. And how he cares for them. I have sinned. I am guilty of high treason in the face of such unrelenting love. I wished he was dead. How could I even be considered that to be a son? I am not worthy of such honor if I could just be treated like his servant." Look at this man's attitude. I think our Lord Jesus put it so well in the Beatitudes, describing this attitude and this change of heart. When in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Here we see this. We see this in this man's heart. This man was changed. This man had been transformed. One man puts it like this, Ray Pritchard. He says, "When the prodigal son hit bottom, his life began to change. Five words tell the story. Awakening, faith and repentance, honesty, humility, resolution. First there was awakening." It tells us when he came to his senses. That's a great phrase. When he came to his senses. What does that tell us about a life of sin? It's senseless. It's senseless. And folks, sin is a form of temporary spiritual insanity. When people harden themselves, when people resist God, when people will not respond to His love, it's madness. It's utter madness. It's turning away from God. And that is insanity, because you are turning away from that which is good to that which is bad, from that which is worth everything to that which is worth nothing, from that which is eternal value to that which has no value. You are turning away from living water so you can go and camp out at the sewage farm and drink from the squalor at the sewage farm. That's how foolish it is. And I think by any definition that's insanity. That's insanity. I want you to think about this man for a moment. There is no question that this young man saw something that is very hard to see. What did he see? He saw himself. He saw himself. But not only did he see something that's hard to see, he said something that is very hard to say. I have sinned. And then he did something that is hard to do. He went home. That's grace, friends. That's grace. He would be unable to return, broken and defeated, unless God had shattered and crushed that pride and caused him to leave his father in the first place. You know, the Word of God teaches us repeatedly that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Do we not see a picture of that right here? He was being resisted in his pride. And now he was humble, and God was giving him grace, humility. And only humility would enable him to say those three difficult words, "I have sinned." He didn't have this attitude of, "You owe me. You owe me." This angry attitude, "You owe me. I've got what's coming to me. I'm going to get what's mine." No. His attitude rather was, "I am unworthy. I'm unworthy." He saw his father's love. He saw all that he rejected. He saw that even the very rules, even the very yoke under which he was under in his father's house that he fought so hard against, he saw everything for what it was. He saw himself and he saw his father's love and he saw his father's rules and he said, "They are good. They are good." He recognized that even his father's servants were blessed. They served diligently and faithfully, and they were blessed. And he was willing even now to come and submit to all those rules as a mere servant. If only he could know that love and that care again. If only he could get the crumbs of that. It would be better than all of the so-called pleasures of sin that had ruined him. You know, friends, I want to say this. Every sinner eventually comes to themselves. That is an undeniable fact. I think particularly of an illustration that may be very vivid in our minds, since we live in a country that embraces homosexuality. And I think of this homosexual pride and all of these parades. It's exactly what it is. That pride is utter rebellion against God. And beloved, here's the reality. Every sinner will come to themselves one day. The only question is, will it be too late? Because one day, when we continue to resist God, and God ultimately judges us for our sins, we will come to ourselves and we will see our sins, but then it will be too late. And the tragedy of it is that we will realize that we have sinned and rebelled against love. or the prodigal came to his senses. But then next notice the prodigal came to his father. And that's the difference. That's the difference. The prodigal came to his father. And his father forgave him. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, look at those little words, and that little word in verse 20, and. It's a three-letter conjunction, and. And it's one of those words that's often passed over lightly. But this three-letter word is very important. And why is it important? Well, it's important because, and especially at the beginning of this verse, because when it says and, what it's doing is it's taking us back to all that has gone before. It is a connecting word. And it is connecting us with everything else in the story. It's connecting us with the prodigal's rebellious and riotous living. It's connecting us with his time in the pig pen. It's connecting us with his turning point in verse 17. It's connecting us with his resolution in verse 18 and 19. But now in verse 20, we see this poor, destitute, penniless, dirty, hungry boy. Oh, he's a grown man, but he's still his father's boy. And what is he doing, friends? He is coming home. I wonder how many of us have read this and pictured what that must have been like for him to come home. In a sense, we probably can all have a picture of him in our minds. We can just imagine what's going through his mind. His steps are, every one of them, heavy, heavy steps, halting, hesitating. He's coming home because he cannot do any other. He goes along the way in utter humiliation. And the nearer he comes to his home, the lower his head hangs. And he dares not lift his eyes. He dares not rush through the gate. He dares not run up and grab his father around the neck like a boy that has come home from returning from war. Now this young man is returning from the bars and the brothels and the pig pens of the world. He's returning from where he has wasted everything his father had given him. He's returning from the house of sinful slavery. From that place, that pigsty, he chose in preference to his father's palace of mercy in his state of pride and rebellion. God has sobered him up, friends. And I want to say that, as we see in this picture, God's dealings with him are not unkind and harsh. Yes, God has brought his pride down. And he has learned by very painful experience that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. You see, the Father is not changing for him, but he has been changed and is now willing to come. He's now willing. He now can see that everything his father has done, even though he rejected it, even though he fought against it, even though he railed against it, now he sees in his utter destitution, now he sees the love and the kindness and the mercy. And he yearns for it. And I want you to notice how the text speaks of the Father. Oh, beloved. What a picture before us. Can anyone deny that we have one of the most moving pictures in all of Scripture? We know that this man was not accidentally walking along seeing his son. No, we know that he was scanning the horizon. We know this because he was still a long way off. The Father was looking for him. Clearly, the Father had been keeping a hopeful vigil, scanning the horizon, praying, longing, looking, waiting. And I want you to note the timing. Because the timing is beautiful and it's really important. The son is too far away to express his rehearsed repentance. But already, what do we see? Already we see the Father's grace is present. He's a changed man. This young man who was so arrogant and so proudful is now humble, and he's a changed man. And we have here a picture of our God who shouts to the returning rebel, "Welcome home." And you think of the words we see here. He saw him. He felt compassion for him. He ran. He embraced him. He kissed him. The piling up of the verbs presents a beautiful and vivid picture of the love of the Father for the prodigal. I think some of you may have heard this parable being preached on many times. And by now, this wouldn't be a surprise to you. But it was an undignified thing for an older man in the East, in the Near East, to be running. All the men wore robes, and for them to be running would be undignified. It was something that was not seen. The beloved here, it demonstrates God's unashamed love for us. His mighty mercy. It serves to emphasize the Father's heart for His lost Son. Now, I want us to consider this. I don't want us to rush over this. I want us to think about this. Let's apply this. Let's think of this in gospel terms. Let's consider these things one by one. When He was yet a great way off, think about your conversion. When you were yet without Christ, you were a great way off. You were a great way off. And maybe you are someone this evening who doesn't have Christ, and you are still a great way off. No matter how near you think you are, no matter how near others may think you are still a great way off. You may speak religiously, you may talk and do all kinds of things that may appear to make you or at least give the appearance that you're a Christian, but you don't love Christ. You are far away. It is only until you see God's love to you in His Son Jesus Christ that you will understand. That you will understand how much you need Him, how much your sin has alienated you, how good, how wise, how merciful the Father has been to you, and that you would be willing to come and submit to His yoke. That's why Jesus said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." So this man was a far way off. But I want you to notice, when he was yet a great way off, what happened? His Father saw him. His Father saw who he was. His Father saw where he had been, all that he had done, what he was, all the fault that was upon him, all his great need. His Father knew what he would be. He was a great way off, and his Father saw him. And then the text says, and his Father had compassion. I cannot think of a greater word to read than the word compassion. It is a tremendous expression of God's inexpressible love towards us in Christ. And it literally means co-passion. Our God is a God full of compassion. I want you to see this, friends. I want you to understand what's happening here. There was no anger. There was no resentment. There was no hostility. Only love in the Father's heart for His returning boy. That's our God. So he was a far way off. His Father saw him. His Father had compassion. And his Father ran. One man wrote this, and I thought it was spot on. He said, "What? God Almighty in a hurry? God running to a sinner?" But that's the picture. Oh, blessed be God. That's the picture, friends. This is the only place in the Bible where we have a picture of God getting in a hurry to do anything. Here we see the Lord, God of heaven, the God against whom we have sinned, rushing, running out to meet a sinner in mercy, a sinner who deserves nothing but wrath. That is the heart of God. That is the heart of God towards a believing, repenting sinner. And you notice the next thing. Not only did he have compassion and run, but he fell on his neck. Do you have any idea what a great expression this is for? This is incredible affection. This was unheard of in the Jewish world. This was beyond their imagination. I mean, they couldn't even consider this. This is a picture of the greatness of the Father's condescension. It's a glorious picture of His grace to fall on that neck which had been like steel, so stiff and rebellious. And I want to just say, if you have hard thoughts of God, you don't know God. But there is a warning. And the warning is this. The proverb tells us that a stiff-necked man, after he stiffens his neck, continues to stiffen his neck, the son may be destroyed in that without remedy. Don't provoke him. Don't continue resisting him. Oh, friends, give in to his love. Let his love conquer you. Let his love guide you. Go to his love, all your hard thoughts, and ask yourself, is this true of this God? Look at the picture in this parable. This is not the true God. Hard thoughts of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. He is willing to receive the sinner. And not only did he fall on his neck, but we also learn here, he kissed him. He smothered him with kisses. He kissed him earnestly. He kissed him eagerly. He kissed him ardently. He kissed him much. He kissed him continually. You know what it is as a parent, if you temporarily lose a child, maybe they get lost at Walmart or something like that, or you're in a park or something and a child goes wandering. And by God's kind grace, you happen upon him. What do? You hold him up. You snatch him up. You kiss him. You kiss him with great affection. In fact, you may kiss him throughout the day, looking at him, thinking what it would have been like to have lost him, kissing him. But I want to say this, friends. The kissing in this parable is an act of forgiveness. It's actually an act of acquittal. It's a pledge of reconciliation and peace. The father would never have kissed the son if he was still in his rebellion, if he was still in his pride. And these kisses tell us, friends, that when a sinner comes home to God by faith in Christ, God welcomes the sinner with all the fullness of his infinite love. Let me give you a few gospel applications of what these kisses mean. Surely the Father's kisses mean much love was felt and demonstrably expressed. Our God is not some stoic God up there in heaven. He's not some deistic God who's just wound up the world and sent it off into space and stood back and just is watching the world from a distance. No, friends. Our God loves His children. He loves repenting, believing sinners. Listen to what 1 John 4 verse 9 and 10 says. In this the love of God was made manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So surely His kisses mean much love felt and demonstrably expressed, but surely they mean full forgiveness, freely bestowed. And again, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And surely, friends, these kisses, these repeated kisses, mean complete restoration. With a kiss, God owns me as His Son again. And surely the Father's kisses are tokens of great and abundant joy. Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And again, finally, surely these kisses mean overflowing comfort for the hearts of redeemed sinners, because the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 32:38-40, they shall be my people and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And I will not turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart. Beloved, surely the kisses of God encompasses all of that and so much more. Have you ever been struck? Have you ever thought? Have you ever meditated upon the kisses of the Father upon His children? But I do want to say this, and I want to make it very clear. The only way that God can kiss a guilty sinner is because Jesus Christ, His Son, kissed the rod of God's wrath, embraced all of the judgment of the Father. At that cross, we see justice and mercy kiss. And because of that, God can embrace repentant, believing repentant sinners. Well, finally, I want us to consider the prodigal son's happy reception. Look at verses 21-24. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Son comes. And the father just overwhelms the son. Just falls on him, kisses him. Falls on his neck and kisses him. And the son is like stunned. You can just imagine. He's like, what's happening? And he's hardly able to do this, but he eventually speaks his first words of repentance. He wants to confess his foolishness against his father's love. And he wants to acknowledge that he didn't deserve this. And he deserves only to be treated as a servant. I want you to notice, friends. See, the work had already been done in his life. The grace of God had already worked. Even while the son was in the process of abasing himself, his father began to lift him up. The father's forgiveness was immediate and had begun when he came to himself and turned to go home. That's what grace is all about. Psalm 32 says, I thought I will confess my sins and you forgave me. And when you look at the Hebrew of that, he had just thought and God had forgiven him. That is the willingness of God to forgive us when we see our sin. When we see His love and we see our sin, that is the willingness of God to do that. God's forgiveness is immediate and it is complete when we put our faith in Him. The just shall live by faith, beloved. We are justified by faith. We believe and God has forgiven. And God forgives. But I want you to notice this father not only demonstrates grace to his son, he bestows him wonderful gifts. He gives him wonderful gifts. Gifts that his son did not deserve. You see, the son wanted back, even if it was only as a servant. But the father wouldn't have it. The father would have him to be a son, not as a servant. No, you will not come back as a servant. You will come back as a son. Beloved, that is the only way we can come to God. That is the only way God will accept us as sons. We'll see with the older brother. That the older brother had this servant, this hard thoughts of his father. The older brother was acting more like a servant, more like a slave, more out of fear. The older brother did not know the love of the father. Just like this young man did not know the love of the father. Now this young man was ready to submit to his father's yoke of love, because as one old hymn writer so wonderfully put, grace had taught his heart to fear, and grace his fears moved. This was all of grace, all of grace. Look at this. Think about this. What is mercy? Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. And that's judgment. Grace is when we receive what we do not deserve. God's gift of eternal life. That's what we see. Think about what this father is doing. He's not scolding the son. He's not berating him. In fact, we don't see in the father's words any sign of anger, any mention about his sins that he had committed, any warning of a chastisement. The son had just stated he was unworthy, and he was. And he had some. And it was necessary that he said what he had to say. And it was necessary that he come on God's terms. But the father is saying, I love you, my son. And what a joy it is for me to receive you back, not as a servant, but as a son. Now, let me say, friends, This probably would have blown the Pharisees' minds. They would have just been utterly dumbfounded at what Jesus said. Here is a son who had dishonored his father and brought shame to the family, and is now actually being shown favor and being honored as he was in this verse. How could it be? But you see, beloved, that's the amazing love of God. We cannot keep God's law in our strength. We cannot do anything in our own flesh to please God. It must be given us by the Father. And it is given us. It is given us in love, and it is given us freely. And you look at this man. The Father lavished his love on his returning son. All of these things that were done for him vividly illustrate the great truth of God's amazing free grace. What does the Father do? He gives his son the best robe. And that culture, the best robe, that would have undoubtedly been the robe that belonged to the father himself and was worn only on very important occasions. And that had to have something to do with a grand celebration. But instead, the father gives the son the very robe he would worn at such a celebration. You wear the robe. What a picture of the righteousness of God given to us in Christ. It is God's righteousness. It is His perfection. There is no other robe like it, friends. There is no other robe like it. Not only that, it is a robe that is purchased in the blood of Jesus. But then we see that he put a ring on his finger. Now some interpret this as likely the family signet ring, which would demonstrate clearly to all that the father had not only received his son, but had even restored him to a position of authority within the family. I mean, talk about God taking us from being rebels and being outlaws and exalting us and seating us up with Him in Christ and causing us to be kings and priests. Here the Father's signet ring, which bore the family crest, was used to stamp the wax seal on the documents to authenticate them, and it signified the Father's bestowing of privileges and rights and authority on His Son. Beloved, has not God done that to us? Has He not given us everything in His Son? Romans tells us, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us some things? No. All things. All things. Do you understand how privileged you are as a Christian? Do you understand how privileged you are as a sinner that has been set free by the grace of God? What blessing, God. What mercy. And then the Father put sandals on His feet. He was barefoot. And the fact that He was barefoot was a testimony to the fact that He was in a destitute state in a far country. He was like a slave. Only poor people in the Near Eastern area couldn't afford sandals. People who were slaves, servants, who would go barefoot. But He is no longer a slave. He is a beloved son. If you're a child of God, you love Jesus, you are a beloved son. Yes, indeed, you have not deserved any of this. None of us have. But this is a picture of grace upon grace bestowed upon God's redeemed children. And again, beloved, let me say, only God can give us these things. Only God can give us these things. We do not deserve these wondrous gifts. They cannot be earned. See, the Pharisees thought they could do it in their own strength. They thought that they were pleasing God. But they were far from God. As the end of this parable shows us, they were just as far from God as this young prodigal was. This young prodigal came in. The older brother stayed outside. John MacArthur says this. He says, just as the son returned to his father with nothing, so believing, repentant, empty-handed sinners approach their heavenly Father who justifies not the self-righteous, but the ungodly. The ungodly. I want you to consider this verse. Had this younger son been dealt with according to the law, there would not have been a celebration but a funeral. Psalm 103 verse 10 to 13 says, the Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear. I want you to notice also in this picture, look at what the Father further does. He orders the fatted calf to be slaughtered. I mean, if the robe isn't enough, and the ring isn't enough, and the sandals aren't enough, this is beyond the pale. I mean, this is just so lavish. The fattened grain-fed calf was reserved for events of the most important significance. Events like weddings of the firstborn, and only weddings of the firstborn, or a visit of some dignitary or some royal person. And really what we see here by the father ordering his servants to prepare this fattened calf so that the guests could eat and celebrate. What is the father saying? The father is saying, this son who was lost is so precious and so valuable to me that I put the most costly sacrifice on the altar. You know, a fattened calf could feed up to 200 people. It could feed an entire village. This father wasn't just celebrating with his servants. He wanted the whole village to come and celebrate. Beloved, the father explains his actions and his love. And he says to us, or he says in verse 21, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. What a picture of salvation. God rejoices in the salvation of sinners. Are you a sinner? Are you lost? Are you in that far off country? Are you beginning to feel the pinch? Are you beginning to feel what it is to be want? Is there famine in your life? Is your life made up of anger and disappointment and all kinds of emotions that just tear you apart? The Father is willing to receive you back. Humble yourself before Him. Come to Him. Believe upon Him. Turn from your sin. Instead of condemnation, there is rejoicing for a son who had been dead but now is alive. Think of these words. Note the parallel between dead and alive and lost and found. These are words. These are gospel terms. These are the terms that describe us before we were saved and once we've been saved. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 to 5. "But you being dead in your sins and trespasses have now been made alive in Christ." And friends, this is a picture. This merrymaking, this rejoicing, these festivities. This is a picture of what happens in heaven. What God does in heaven. His joy over one repentant son. Being reconciled to God, we are made to feast continually upon the fatted calf slain for us. And what is the fatted calf slain for us, beloved? Christ crucified. His blood and His righteousness. We have no reason to be downcast. We have every reason to rejoice. And the return of God's children to the sweet fellowship of His grace, to the sweet fellowship of His family, is the cause of great joy. What a picture, friends. The three persons of the eternal Godhead, the angels of light, the saints in heaven, the saints on earth, and the sinners saved by grace, all rejoice in the great display of God's glory and grace. Every one of us who have come to the saving knowledge, who have come to Christ, every one of us were dead, but He gave us life. We were lost, but He found us. How can we not rejoice in the salvation of sinners? Amen. Our Father, we pray that You would seal these precious truths to our hearts. We pray that we would see Your love no matter where we are, no matter what the state of our soul is. We pray that we would see Your love. We pray that the words that Paul spoke in Romans would become a reality for every one of us who are living in that far off land. that the goodness and the kindness and the mercy and the forbearance of God will lead us to repentance. Lord, we pray that we would know this great love, as many of us have already experienced this. Maybe we've even grown jaded. Maybe we've even grown tired. Maybe we've even drifted. Maybe we've even found ourselves much like those Pharisees. Oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive us and help us to come again. To come again under your yoke in Christ, your yoke which is easy, your burden which is light. Help us to learn again what Jesus said to his disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Lord, none of your commands are burdensome. Every one of your righteous rules are perfect. Everything that you have given us, all what you have taught us, all that the Scripture sets before us, all that the Scripture lays before us, all of it is love. It is your love. It is your grace. It is your mercy. It is eternal life. We pray like this returning sinner. We will embrace it. And we will yield to you, Lord. And we will trust you and we will obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.